Colossians chapter 1. Do come with me and then you can see where we're going together. Colossians chapter 1 again on page 681 if you're using the church Bible. I just want to read verses 12, 13 and 14. And that's going to be where we're going to be looking at together this morning. Verse 11 tells us that this is with joy. And verse 12 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It's easy to be miserable, isn't it? Is that just me? It's easy to be miserable, isn't it? We all have different temperaments. Some of us are naturally more melancholic than others. But I wonder, whatever your temperament is, whether it's positive or negative, if you are a Christian, does joy and gladness feature in your day-to-day? The Christian must always battle for joy, for the very fact that they are a Christian. I don't mean painting a smile on our faces when we walk into church. That would do more harm than it would do good. In fact, I think that if we are in a bad way, it would be better to share it in church, and then we'll get the joy back quicker. But does joy feature? Because here's a wonderful challenge. The world didn't give us our joy, did it? And it certainly didn't give us our peace. So we mustn't allow it to take it from us. You see, we need the most important things to become the most important things to us. And what are the most important things? This is the most important thing. That God, by his Spirit, has worked for you and in you and has become your heavenly Father through Christ Jesus. Let me say that again. That God by his Spirit has worked in you and for you and has become your Father through Christ Jesus. That's the most important thing this morning, if you're a Christian. And if you're not, make that the most important thing. Because according to these verses, this relationship means three things. It means that we're qualified. It means that we're delivered. We've been delivered. We've been rescued. And it means that we're forgiven. So that's where we're going. I hope you come with me. First of all, then, we've been qualified. Have a look at verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. In life, qualifications are very important, aren't they? You've got to be qualified for the job. Even if you don't have qualifications on paper, like GCSEs and A-levels and degree and masters and whatever, you've still got to be qualified to be competent to do the job. But in our world today, qualifications for all of us, they're important. Whatever stage we're at, are we qualified to do what we've been called to do. The qualifications spoken of in verse 12 are entrance qualifications for heaven. In order to get in, you've got to be qualified. And there are members of this kingdom here on earth. But for those who have gone ahead, they're already in the presence of the King. And there are multitudes of happy people there. There's a wonderful old hymn written by one of my favourite hymn writers. And it says this: more happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. Isn't that a wonderful thought this morning? That in heaven, they're no more secure than us, but they're much more happy. There's saints in heaven, and there's saints on earth. And heaven is a glorious reality. But the ultimate new creation will be beyond all comprehension. And that is our hope if we are believers this morning. It will include this world, but not as we know it. But that is our hope as Christians. But verse 12 tells us about access into the inheritance of the saints in light. It's a wonderful phrase, but what does it mean? It's talking about God's kingdom. Why is it described in this way, the saints in light? It's because everything that is in God's kingdom is pure and perfect. And compared with the darkness and the filthiness of this world, it's perfection. Can I give you a glimpse of it this morning? Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. This is the glory of heaven. God will dwell among us. They shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Or Revelation 21, verse 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, or the dwelling place of God, is with men, men and women. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Revelation 22, lastly, verse 3. And there shall be no more curse. You know what we all have in common this morning? We've all suffered under the curse. We've suffered with our own sin. The sin that hurts those that we love the most. We've suffered with that sin because it separated us from God. We've suffered in a world which isn't as it should be. It's all because of the curse. But here, there's no more curse. and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and forever. In the second half of verse 12, this is described as an inheritance. The children of Israel were promised a geographical inheritance, a piece of land, Canaan, the promised land. But it was meant to point them to something far greater. They were never meant to linger there. And those who had faith saw it. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 16. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This is the Christian's hope. It's their inheritance. I wonder, is it yours? This is what Christians look forward to. An inheritance which Peter tells us will never perish. It's never going to spoil. It's never going to fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. 1 Peter 1 verse 4, if you want the reference. But in verse 12 of our text, this inheritance is described as the inheritance of the saints. Oh dear. I'm not very saintly, you might think. Well, here comes the qualification. To be qualified for the inheritance of heaven, you've got to become a saint. I don't suggest that you need to apply to Rome to get a saintship, or wait until you're canonized after having done good things and died many years later. This is not what this is talking about. This is talking about those who God has set apart on earth for himself in heaven. Are you a set apart one? That's what a Christian is. It's one who's set apart for God. That's how Paul could address the saints in Corinth, even though they were so messy and had so much sin and so much breakup and so much struggle in their congregation. They were saints, set apart for God. But in order to be set apart, something has got to happen first. You've got to be delivered. You've got to be rescued. So secondly, if you're a Christian, you've been delivered. Paul is writing to those who've been delivered from something and for something. Sometimes when the news is on, we see the tragic pictures of people being pulled out of the rubble. They're tragic because we can see what a state they're in. And yet they're full of hope because they are being pulled out of the rubble, aren't they? There might have been an earthquake, or a house has fallen down, or a hurricane, or something of this sort, and somebody is under the rubble, and they're in great danger. Under it is dark. It's fearful. They're alone. There's a hopelessness. They can't help themselves. They're crushed, maybe. Maybe a leg or a foot or a hip has been crushed and they're not able to move or help themselves out. They're hungry. Perhaps they've been there for a long time. They're thirsty. They've got a dry mouth. They're dying. They're without hope. They're under the rubble. Is anyone going to save them? But when they're rescued, and we see the images of it on our television screens, how everything's changed. Well, they're brought into the light, aren't they? The light of day, it dawns on them as somebody pulls back the rocks and the concrete and the wood, and there's a hand and there's hope, and then the light floods in. There's freedom. There's help. There's food. There's water. Everybody wants to help them. There's warmth. There's protection. There's support. There's encouragement. They've got everybody's attention. Can you see the picture? What have we been rescued from in spiritual terms? We've been rescued from darkness. Do you know that this morning? You've been rescued from darkness. You've been rescued from the devil reign of sin, from Satan himself. Never forget that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. There is a real Satan. He is a person, and we are no longer in his kingdom. He has great power. And he constantly stirs up our natural bent to sin that comes from our evil hearts. And this is why the opposite of praying is not praying. The opposite of praying is fainting and letting him in. Oh, how we need to stay close. Because we've been rescued from the devil reign of sin. Romans 6 verse 17 says that outside of Christ we are slaves to sin. Can't help ourselves. You still a slave to sin this morning? 1 John 5 verse 19 says that we're underneath Satan's control. If you're not in Christ this morning, you're under Satan's control. And this control and this dominion is the dominion and the control of darkness. Oh, that the things which are realities would become realities to us. And the earthquake of God's righteousness and his justice and his wrath and his judgment has brought us into the terrible state that we are outside of Christ. Romans 1:18 says this: For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You see, because of godlessness has God's judgment come upon us. And because of godlessness, we cannot do what is right. Isn't it true that there's plenty of people who want to do the right thing as far as it suits them? They do, don't they? They want to be good people, but only as far as it suits them. But nobody wants God. I remember talking to my next door neighbour who is an atheist. Well, he thinks he's an atheist. But the questions that he asks portray a different story. But he said about a family member, but my I think it's his cousin, we'll say it's his cousin. She's a homosexual. But can't she be a good person? I said, I'm sure she's a very good person. She's not good enough for God. You see, we want to do things right as far as we see them, as far as it suits us, but we don't want God. And that's the problem. Doing right is not the issue. It's knowing God. Because without God, we can't do what is right. And that's why Paul prays what he does in verses 9 to 11. Would you look at it? Chapter 1, 9 to 11. For this reason, and the reason is that he's heard that there is faith, and so he prays for them. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And why do they need the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding? Look at verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work. And what is that all going to lead to? Increasing in the knowledge of God. What a wonderful spiral. Know God's will, do God's will, know God. But we can't do that unless we know him to start with. And we have to come to him and bring all of our inability to do his will and say, not me, Lord, but you. Forgive me. Make me one of your own. And then as we do his will, we know him. Strengthen, verse 11, with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. We are always, always, always blessed when we do his will. But the condition, spiritually speaking, of not knowing God, of being out in the darkness of Satan's domain, are hopeless. There's a terrible hunger and thirst of soul. Deliverance is desperately needed. How many are caught in the terrible grasp of pornography? They hate it and yet they can't leave it. How many are caught and they're harming themselves and we see it on their bodies, and why would anybody do that to themselves? How many are chasing a career because it's the only thing that really matters? How many have left everything and they're pouring their whole lives into their children, the idols of their lives? How many are living for this world as if it was all important? They're living in the darkness. And how many children of the King are living as paupers? But wonderfully, God has provided a deliverance. And if that sent you down, don't miss this, folks. He has a place of refuge. There is a new domain, and it's available this morning. There's a spiritual kingdom. It's the kingdom of the Son he loves. What's that wonderful verse? It's, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, Jesus lived. Thou who art God beyond all praising, all for love's sake, becamest man. And what did he say? This one through whom truth and grace and love came, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. But what else did he say? I am the light of the world. The light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Follow him. He died, really and truly. He was put in the grave. He was professionally executed. He died. He suffered for sin, its penalty and its curse. He defeated Satan. He crushed his head. Satan's power is directly linked to the essence of sin, And that is man's rebellion against God, and he wiped it out. He took it away. But he didn't stay dead. He rose again. When I was younger, my pastor at home often used to say, "There is a man in the glory." And I used to think, if I'm honest, so what? The fact that there is a man in the glory, the fact that his sacrifice was accepted, the fact that he rose again, the fact that he ascended to heaven, the fact that he is at the Father's right hand, means that one day I can go there to be with him. The way is available. The sacrifice has been accepted. The door is open. Jesus is waiting. He's ascended. He's in heaven this morning. When you trust in this Saviour, you are rescued from the kingdom of darkness. And you're brought into the kingdom of light, into a new realm. You're under new management. You put the sign up at the door. Under new management. Everything is different. First verse that I learnt when I was younger is a wonderful verse. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Spiritual heaven has entered your heart because Christ has entered your heart. You're qualified for the inheritance. And you're looking forward to it. And why? Because finally, you're forgiven. Look at verse 14, if you will. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The work that the Lord Jesus did on the cross was a redeeming work. That is, it was a setting free. It was a deliverance. And for a Jewish believer, of which there were in Colossae, from a Jewish background, the word redemption would have sent them back to when the Israelites of old were redeemed in the Passover. They were taken from the slavery of Egypt and they were brought out to worship God in the desert and then taken to the promised land. Egypt, sin, slavery, under sin, redeemed from the slavery of sin. But in Colossae, as well as having those from a Jewish background, there were those from a pagan background. And when they heard the words redemption, well, they would have thought of the slave market. We can imagine it with the podium and the slave standing up and in his chains. And there at the slave market, when a slave was set free, they were said to be redeemed. They were bought with a price. So we've got the two together. There's the slavery and the sin and the being rescued, and then there's the being redeemed, the being bought with a price. And this is exactly what the Lord Jesus has done for us, if we're in Christ. He has paid a ransom price. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 tells us this. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. No money could buy us back for God. No time, no good works, no trying, no helping, only the blood of Jesus. Have you accepted it this morning? Because if you have, we're no longer slaves to sin. We've been brought into his rule. We're under his rule and reign, his kingdom. We're rescued from Egypt's slavery. We're rescued from the old behaviours. You don't have to live under them anymore. You're under grace, you're not under law. You're controlled by somebody else, not your own desires, not others, not what they think, but by God. And that means that when you trust this living Saviour, everything's forgiven. The past, it's gone. We sing with our children, as far as east is from the west, as high the sky is from the depths, so far has he flung our sins away. We're forgiven. He's cast them into the depths of the deepest sea. Our past sins are gone. And he's put up a sign. And inscrawled on the sign, it says, "Don't go fishing." They're gone. Our past is forgiven. Our present, grace to cover all my sin. I can live in hope in the present. And if I'm living in guilt in the present, I need to get rid of whatever it is in my life because I'm forgiven in the present. The past is forgiven. There's glorious hope to live in the present because I'm forgiven now. And wonderfully, my future is secure because I'm forgiven in the future. Oh, don't we want to live for this one who has forgiven us entirely? The certainty of heaven is before you. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Is that your testimony this morning? Are you forgiven? Have you been rescued? Are you qualified for heaven? Let's pray together. Lord God, forgive us. Lord, when the most important things are not the most important things to us. Lord, please fill us with your love. Fill us with your grace. Give us a sight, O Saviour, thy wondrous love to me, the love that brought thee down to earth to die on Calvary. Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in. What it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. Lord, do a new thing in our hearts. Fill us with your Spirit, that we would be changed, that we would realize just how much we've been forgiven, just how wonderfully and gloriously and dramatically we've been rescued. And Lord, how undeserving sinners like us have been qualified to be children of the King of Kings. Lord, show us Christ. May he be lifted up in our view this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We close our this part of our service together by singing, "I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say." We'll stand.